Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
You wouldn't expect a 10-year-old to act like a baby. You certainly wouldn't expect a 20-year-old or a 30-year-old to act like a baby. But there are Christians who've been believers for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. They're still living as spiritual babies. And there's so much in the New Testament to urge us to become mature. Now, maturity hasn't got anything to do with your age. You can't all be as young as I am. And it hasn't got anything to do with how long you've been a Christian. As we'll see by the end this morning, it's got much more to do with the heart. You can have a relatively new believer that is more mature spiritually than someone's been a Christian for 30 years. Simply because of the disposition of his heart. Now, let's hear from the word. I'm going to use the truth version, so better probably for you just to listen and try to follow it if you've got another version. So you're not comparing. The idea is not to compare, but to listen. And praise God, this version is really making its mark now. We're hearing more and more testimonies of how lives are being changed and people saying that they struggled to read and understand the Word of God until they got hold of this. And it's just made such a difference to their lives. Even whole churches are using it and seeing the difference as a result. The point is, if you don't understand the word, you won't do it. We will only put into action what we understand. So, just listen for a moment. You know that Paul speaks of the fivefold ministry. Well, I'm not going to talk about that. But he says, after he's named the five ministries, he says this: all these various ministries have a common purpose. They are to prepare God's people to serve him, happily doing the works God prepared for them. This is what will enable the body of Christ to be built up in the way he desires, and will bring people into a unity in their faith, sharing in a common knowledge and experience of God's Son. Having servant hearts shows that people are mature in their life in Christ, and that they are able to enjoy everything God has made available to us in him, the fullness of his life that he came to impart. Those who are mature in this way will no longer be like immature toddlers, easily swayed and pulled this way and that. They will not be like corks bobbing about on the sea, or like falling leaves that are at the mercy of any wind that blows them around. Immature people are like that because they do not have a grasp of the truth of God's word. So they are easily swayed by the latest fashion in spiritual teaching. They are deceived by those who want to manipulate and use them and their money for their own ends. The mature are not like that. They speak the truth to others out of love for them, and therefore in a loving way. They are believers who keep growing in their faith, becoming more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body to which they belong. From him, the head, the whole body is to draw together in unity. Every part is to fulfill its function in love for the health of the whole body. And this is accomplished by each fulfilling the work Christ has appointed for him or her. Now, the way the church of God is built up is not by getting more members. But what Paul is saying is the real church, and the body of Christ, as I explained yesterday, is not a name for the church, it's a description of what the church is to be. The body of people that are revealing the life, the love, the power of Jesus Christ. The body of people who are living under the headship of Jesus, under the authority of Jesus. The body of people who are therefore fulfilling his command to love one another as he has loved us. And what Paul is saying here is that the body of Christ will only be built up as each person fulfills the particular things that God has for him or her to do, and that he does or she does these things in love. Then, he says, the body of Christ will be built up. Now, this morning we're going to talk about love. We were talking all day yesterday, and you really do need to get the teaching, then you'll understand this message a lot more. We talked about the difference between your spirit and your soul. So on this side of the lectern, we're going to have the spirit, and unfortunately we put your pastor in the soul. Now, the soul is your self-life. This is your natural life. Everybody has a soul. We saw yesterday that in order for your soul to be saved, you've got to lose your soul. I'm not going to explain all that now. You need to get the tape from yesterday. But this is your natural life. So, like every other human being, you have the capacity to love. And you can choose who to love, or you can choose who not to love. Because your soul consists of your mind, your intellect, your emotions and feelings, and your will. So you've got the ability to choose whether you love this person or not to love that person. But much of the love that comes out of your soul is emotional. It comes out of emotion. So you are likely to love those to whom you feel some kind of emotional response. Not just when you fall in love, but even with friends. You feel comfortable with these particular people, so you don't mind hanging out with them. It's easy for you to relate, because there is somehow that soul connection with that person. Now, over here is your spirit. You remember the word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. It cuts to the division of soul and spirit. Now, your spirit is where Christ lives. If you have been born again, Christ lives in you by the power of his spirit. Remember, Paul says, the secret is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He does not live in your soul. God is spirit, the scripture says, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So because he is spirit, he has come to live in your spirit. Now, your human spirit was to all intents and purposes dead until you came alive in Christ. Then he came to live in your spirit. Now, when he came to live in you, he brought all the qualities of his life. Jesus said, I have come that men may have life and have it in all its fullness. So he actually gave you, put within you, his own love. Do you remember the new commandment that Jesus gave the disciples at the Last Supper? You are to love one another as I have loved you. Now, the only way that we can love one another as he has loved us is if we've got his love. So he was giving them that promise because he knew that very soon after the cross and his return to heaven, that he would pour out the Holy Spirit and his own love would come to live within them. Now, until they received the Spirit, they didn't have the love of Christ in them. Now, this is brought out very well in what Jesus said to Peter when he appeared to him in his risen body. In the original Greek, there's a play on words, two different words for love, which don't come out in most translations, but which I've sought to bring out in this translation. So I'm going to read this. Let me say that these three questions have got nothing to do with restoring Peter. God doesn't restore people by asking them to repeat three times some statement. He just forgives them. And Peter had already been restored. This is God commissioning Peter for what he's going to be doing in the future, not restoring him from what he did when he denied him in the past. So let's hear what he says. When they had all eaten, Jesus addressed Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me with God's love?" "Do you love me more than all these fish you have just caught?" "Lord, you know that I love you with my human love," he answered. "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Then Jesus asked him again, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me with God's love?" "Lord, you know that I love you," Peter answered, "with my human love." "Look after my sheep," Jesus said to him. Then Jesus asked a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me with your human love?" It hurt Peter that Jesus would question his love three times. So he replied, "Lord, you know everything. You must know that I really do love you with my human love." Jesus said to him, "Then feed my sheep." Now, what is the point that Jesus is making? In order for them to fulfill the commission that he was to give them as the church and that we begin to see being fulfilled in the Acts of the Apostles, their human love would not be sufficient. Jesus was preparing the way for Peter to understand, you can only serve me, you can only fulfill my purpose in your life if you have God's love. Not only if you have God's love, but if you live in God's love rather than in your human love. So he was saying, your human love will be totally inadequate for what I'm calling you to be and to do. Now, of course, he's not saying that to Peter just because he is an apostle or one of the original disciples. He is actually talking about every believer. Because all scripture is written for our learning, so there's something for us to learn here that we cannot serve the Lord with our human love. Now, this is the love of the soul. And we heard yesterday that the trouble with the church generally in this and many other nations is that it is so soulish rather than spiritual, meaning that people depend upon their natural abilities and their soul abilities rather than living dependent upon the Spirit. Now, if this is your human love and this is your divine love, God's love in you, there's going to be a vast difference to what happens as a result of using God's love rather than your love. I mean a vast difference, because God's love is so much greater and more wonderful than our own human emotional love. Are we all alive here this morning? You're very quiet. Now, your soul life is your natural life, so you can't express love without using your soul. and often your body too, because love is going to lead to actions. So what God has to do in our lives is to get the love that is in your spirit into your soul. So that then you will be able to produce the works of love that He will do in you and through you, and rivers of living water will pour out of your body. Where, Jesus says, from your deepest part within you, not from your soul, but from the spirit. So you have this tremendous deposit of God's love within you if you have received the Holy Spirit. Now, that love enables you to love anybody. It enables you to love the unlovely. It enables you to love those who in your soul life you would never choose to love. Jesus says it even enables you to love your enemies. Do you remember when he said that? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Now you can't do that out of an emotional or soulish response to those people or those circumstances. I've suffered a lot of persecution all the way through my ministry. A lot of rejection and so on. Because if God is going to use you, you're going to come right up against the soulishness of Christians and the worldliness of the world. So you don't get too surprised at the reaction you get, not only from non-believers, but from Christians. Because they're being challenged by the truth and the life and the love and the power of the Spirit. Now, the Word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. It divides. It shows us what is of God and what is of self. What is of the Spirit, what is of the soul. Now, the qualities of this love are very different from the qualities of your soul love. They're actually the qualities that Jesus expressed. And we'll look at those qualities in a moment. But what I want you to understand, first of all, is that whether you live in obedience to God or disobedience depends upon whether you live with this love or your soul love. Now, where is the heart in all this? Because the scriptures speak a great deal about the heart. Is the heart part of the spirit or is the heart part of the soul? No, here is the heart in between the two. Now, you can either set your heart on things above, on the things of the spirit, or you can set your heart on the soul, on pleasing yourself. So whatever is the nature of a person's heart will determine whether they live in the spirit or whether they live depending upon themselves. You see, as a leader, often you have to challenge people. You're challenging them with the truth. And the truth can be very uncomfortable sometimes. Because what you get from them is a soulish reaction. You are bringing something from the spirit, but they react from the soul. They react from the self. If they reacted from the spirit, they would hear what you were saying, agree with what you're saying, believe what you're saying, and act upon what you're saying. So Christians can make all kinds of soulish decisions because their hearts are still focused on pleasing themselves. They say they've given their hearts to the Lord, but actually their hearts are still focused on what they want to do. Any believers here this morning? You're thinking about it. Okay, so the heart needs to be set upon the things of the Spirit, the Scripture says, so that the love that is in the Spirit can flood our souls. Otherwise, your heart will be set upon doing what you want to do. And when the heart is set upon what you want to do, you will simply respond in the natural, not in the Spirit. Now, we saw yesterday that just possessing the Spirit doesn't make you spiritual. You see, you have, if you're a believer who's received the Holy Spirit, then you have the Holy Spirit now within you. But if you set your heart upon pleasing yourself, if your focus is still your own self-life, doing what you want to do, then although you have the Spirit, you will not make spiritual decisions. You will not be able to express the life of the Spirit because actually your focus is still on yourself. Now, Paul speaks about the nature of that love, doesn't he, in the famous chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13. He is not talking about human love. Listen to this. These are the qualities of the love God gives us. So he's talking about the love over here. Are you ready? His love in us enables us to be patient and kind. Who knows that in the soul life you can be very impatient and unkind, even though you have the love of God in you? But you react in a soulish way rather than according to the Spirit. Are you still breathing? Okay. When motivated by this love, we do not envy others. Over here, you get envious, you get jealous. A lot of the people, often church leaders, that have opposed me has been out of jealousy through what God has been doing through our ministry over the years. Now, you see, if people depend upon the Spirit, you don't need to be jealous of anyone. Because you have direct access to everything that God has for you. So when you see Christians being jealous and envious, you know that their focus is on the soul, not the Spirit. Because this love in the Spirit is not jealous, and it doesn't envy. Neither do we boast. Over here, there's a lot of pride, self-righteousness, and boasting. Comparing yourself with others. Hoping you can find someone worse than yourself to make you feel a little bit better about yourself. But you see, to live in the love of God and the love of the Spirit, you have to be humble. Why? Because you've got to humble your heart before God so that that which is in the Spirit can get expressed in your soul. God lifts up the humble, but the Scripture says he resists the proud. So the person with a proud heart, God is actually resisting. The person who is self-righteous, God is resisting, not lifting them up. So, it isn't just that once you humbled yourself before God and gave your life to him, but you're living humbled. Amen. Under the mighty hand of God. Amen. So that he may lift you up. so that that which is in the spirit will get expressed in the soul. God's love in us is not rude. You can be rude with the soul, but you can't be rude with the spirit. If somebody's rude to me, I know, well, that's the soul, not the spirit. You forgive them, of course, but you just see where they're coming from. They're not coming from God, because God's love is not rude. Are we there? Good to know this love is in you. Nor is it self-seeking. You see, over here, even your human love is self-seeking. You want somebody to appreciate you, to accept you, to respond to your love, to reciprocate your love. There's always that element of self. Even when you fall in love, you know, you want the other person to reciprocate that love. There's a selfish element in it. But in God's love, there is no self-seeking. If there was any seeking in Jesus Christ's love for us, he would never have gone to the cross. It's a sacrificial, selfless love. So if the soul is the self-life, we've got to get this selfless love into our self-life. So that what is expressed here is the selfless love of Jesus rather than our desire somehow to enhance our self-life by what we're doing. So you know, even when people have, you know, done all kinds of things, they get upset sometimes if what they have done is not noticed, appreciated, applauded by the leadership. You never acknowledged what I had done. You never gave me thanks. You never, boom, 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 boom. And you know, well, the whole thing that they did was of the soul and not the spirit. So it's just as well that they were not applauded for what they did, because it would have helped them to become stronger in the soul life rather than in the spirit. God probably organized it for them not to be appreciated and accepted at that level, because he doesn't want us to become more soulish. He wants us to become spiritual. People didn't always appreciate what Jesus did, but he always acted in the spirit, never in soulishness. He said, I, that means his soul life, I can do nothing by myself. I speak only what my Father gives me to speak. I do only what I see my Father doing. I haven't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. See, everything is focused on the spirit, not on his soul life. But of course, Jesus had a soul life, otherwise he wouldn't have been human. And we see that in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. At all times, he was submitted to the will of his Father so that the life of the Spirit could flow through him. So he says, really, that those healings were not his healings. They were the work of the Father through the Son. He said, I couldn't do them without the Father. We think they're the miracles of Jesus, but Jesus would actually say they're the miracles of the Father through the Son. Amen? This is why you can work miracles and God can use you to do healing. Not that you've got that ability in your soul life, in your natural life, but because you have the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that lived in Jesus, because you have that Spirit within you, that Spirit can work miracles through you, can heal people through you, can do all kinds of wonderful things through you. But only if you depend upon the Spirit and not upon yourself. You see, some people are afraid to pray for others because they think, well, it doesn't work. Well, if you're trusting in yourself, you'll think it doesn't work. But God doesn't know how to fail. So it's a question of setting our hearts on the one who doesn't fail. Because if you set your heart on yourself, you are condemning yourself to failure. And we'll see what Jesus has to say about this in a little while. But let's just go on with seeing the nature of this love. When we're functioning in this love of the Spirit, we are not roused to anger quickly. Now, there is a right anger. Jesus was angry sometimes. But it's not a soulish anger because you feel hurt or offended. It's really expressing something of the anger of God in a situation. But that anger is not that sort of spontaneous outburst of rage. It's a very considered thing. Jesus got angry with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, especially when they criticized him for healing people on the Sabbath. Actually, says he was angry. Why? Because they were soulish and they were criticizing him for what he was doing in the Spirit. But then soulish people often criticize spiritual people. Why? Because they want to try to bring them down to their level. Now, that wouldn't be true of anybody present, but I can tell you I know a few people like that. So we are not roused to anger quickly, and we certainly do not keep a mental record of the wrongs others have committed. You see, over here people say, well, I forgive, but I'll never forget. Over here you say, it's forgiven, it's gone. You know, I wrote a couple of books about the way the Spirit moved in my life and ministry in the early years. And then there have been no testimony books since. And I've lost count of the number of people that say, you know, those books blessed us so much. Why don't you write another testimony book? I say, I can't. And they say, why not? I say, because I've forgiven what people have done to me. And if I've forgiven them, I can't talk about what they did. Amen. And if I wrote a book that just said the good things, without mentioning the challenging things, then it wouldn't be real. It wouldn't really be a true reflection of what my life has been. So if you forgive, you forget. You bury it. It's under the blood. Amen? You're not going to talk about the sins of others if you have forgiven them. So this love that we have in the Spirit enables us to do that. It's only if we forgive with our human love that we say, well, I forgive, but I'll never forget. So what do people over here do? They hold on to hurt. They hold on to offense. They even leave churches in offense. Why? Because they're soulish and they're reacting soulishly and not in the Spirit. A very dangerous thing to do, because if you do that, you're judging the church you leave. And Jesus says, do not judge or you'll be judged at the same judgment with which you have judged. So those people are placing them under judgment. He says, also you forgive. Well, you can't leave in offense if you've forgiven. You only leave if you haven't forgiven. And Jesus says, well, if you haven't forgiven, God the Father won't forgive you. So you can see to react in the soul is so dangerous, because you can place yourself under judgment and out of right relationship with God because your sins aren't forgiven. All because you reacted soulishly to a set of circumstances. Dangerous, isn't it? But if you react in the Spirit, if you react with the love of the Spirit, then you forgive. Amen? You don't allow anything, any offense that anybody has caused you to damage your relationship with them. That relationship is restored through the forgiveness. Mind you, sometimes you have to ask for forgiveness just as the person, you know, it's got to be a reciprocal thing. But you see here, the soul can be so self-righteous. I'm right. Everybody else is wrong in brackets. Or the leadership is wrong or whatever. But I'm right. What's that? That's the soul. What does the Spirit say? Nobody is right except God alone. And Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus doesn't take sides when there's disputes. All Jesus does is say, who's coming back on my side? Because while you're doing all those negative things, you're not on my side. See, this is what love is all about. Are you understanding this? Hallelujah. So, love doesn't keep a mental record of the wrongs others have committed. When God's love works through us, we take no delight in what he regards as evil. Remember, it says that Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God raised him above all his companions by anointing him with the oil of joy. There's no joy in loving what God doesn't love. But you see, if we're expressing the love of the Spirit, then we're going to love what he loves, want what he wants, and do what he says. Are there any believers beyond the front row here? Judith and I are having a good meeting. I don't know about the rest of you. Rather, we rejoice in the truth that sets people free from evil. You see, you're walking in the truth if you're walking in the Spirit. And if you're expressing the love of the Spirit. Are we there? Okay. Those who truly love always protect others. They don't judge them, they don't accuse them, they don't condemn them, they protect them. If you've read my book on covenant and what our covenant responsibilities are to one another, you will know that if somebody is critical of a believer, of another person who belongs to the same body as you, you will defend them, you will protect them, you will do whatever you can to save them from accusation. Why? Because who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan. So over here we have the shield of faith with which we can quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, right? But we defend each other. We protect each other. Just as God's love always protects us, so as we express that love towards one another, we protect one another. We don't join in that whispering game of criticism of the leadership. That is so ungodly. Well, in Scripture it's rebellion against God, not against the leadership, but it's rebellion against God. Just the whispering. Jesus says everything that's whispered in secret is going to be shouted from the rooftops. So be careful what you whisper. Because it's all going to come out. Either now or on the day of judgment. But usually it comes out before the day of judgment. And people see where you're really coming from. So those who truly love always protect others. They always trust and are always full of hope. You see, over here, in the love of the Spirit, everything is positive. Over here, in the soul life, you so easily give way to the negative. Nothing's right. You're critical. You're dissatisfied. You're frustrated. Because that's the nature of the soul. But the Holy Spirit never gets frustrated. Hello? And when you're depending upon the Spirit, you won't be frustrated. And when the Holy Spirit does things, they always work out. When the soul does things, they inevitably don't work out. So years and years ago, when God was teaching me all this stuff, I learned to thank him for my failures. Why? Because if I fail, it's because I've depended upon the soul and not the Spirit. So I said, thank you, Lord, that shows me that my trust was not fully in you. Thank you for allowing me to fail. Now, next time, I want to get it right. Because you see, God in his love over here doesn't keep any record of your wrongs. Once they're forgiven, they are absolutely erased from the record. Is that good or is that good? But they're not erased until they're forgiven. So until there is repentance of them. You see, one of the problems with your soul life is you can so easily get deceived. If you receive anything that is not the truth, you're going to get deceived. If you know the word of God and don't do it, James says that you deceive yourself. So the soul can so easily get deceived, but the spirit can't. And you see, there's so often people act in their soul life and they think they're right in what they're doing. But actually, they're up the wall. They're simply deceived because of their soulishness. Because their focus is on themselves, their feelings, their opinions, their ideas, their reasoning. Are you understanding? Then the scripture says, those who trust in this love always persevere. When people give up, what do you know? They've been trying to do it in the soul, not the spirit. We talked yesterday about if we're going to win the reward and run the race that God has entered us in as believers, then we've got to persevere to the end. Well, the love of God that is in you by the Holy Spirit will enable you to persevere to the end and not give up. Amen. Are you there? So they always persevere regardless of the circumstances. And then God's love never fails us. And therefore will never fail when we trust in that love, no matter what situation we're in. The one thing God doesn't know how to do is fail. So, he's never failed and you're not his first failure. Amen. The Holy Spirit does not give birth to failures. He gives birth to sons of God. Amen. And who are the sons of God? Those that are led by the Spirit of God. Not just those who have received the Spirit of God, but you live as a son because over here in your soul life, you are led by the Spirit. Now you see, what soulish people do is they make their soulish decisions and then say, the Lord said. Actually, the Lord never said any such thing. Somebody came to see Pastor Clive some months ago and said to him, the Lord is telling me and my wife to leave Kingdom Faith. Clive turned around to him and said, no, he's not. God never says that kind of thing. He said to him, where are you going to go? I don't know. What are you going to do? I don't know. He said, well, that's not God. You see, it was a soulish reaction to a set of circumstances. And the trouble is that most people's soul life is so strong, which is why Jesus says that in order to be disciples, we've got to lose that soul life. What does he mean? You submit your soul life to the life of the Spirit. Otherwise, you're going to be like those immature people that we read about from Ephesians. One minute you're spiritual, the next minute you're soulish. Spiritual, soulish. Soulish, spiritual, spiritual, soulish. You're getting swept around like those leaves on the wind or like a cork tossing on the sea. There's no stability. There's no real dependence upon God. You're just going on your emotions. That's immaturity. That shows that you have not yet understood that you have to submit to the Spirit in all things. Now, I've known people that have been, you would say they were good Christians, good church people and all the rest of it, for years and years and years, and yet still they're soulish. Still, most of their decisions they make with the soul rather than with the Spirit. And you see, the deception is to think that because you've received the Holy Spirit and can speak in tongues, that makes you spiritual. Doesn't make you spiritual at all. What makes you spiritual? Well, let's just talk about one or two other aspects of this love, this spiritual love. When Jesus was talking to the disciples at the Last Supper about receiving this love, he said this: if you love me, you will obey what I command. In other words, if you love me with your human love, you will often be disobedient, because still your focus is on pleasing yourself. But if you love me with the love that I'm going to pour out, because he says just before this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain in my love. Now, does that mean that God is going to take his love away? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that you are setting your heart here to live in the love of God. So what Jesus is saying to the disciples is, remain here. Don't go back over there. And this is what he was saying, you see, in these questions to Peter. Peter, trying to love me with your soul love won't work, mate. It won't get the job done. You have to depend upon the Spirit. So abide in my love, not in your human love. Jesus says, remain in my love, the love the Spirit has poured into us. Amen. So Jesus is saying, if you love me with my love, you will obey what I say. Why? Because your heart is motivated by love for God. Amen. If you love me, you will obey my commands. It's a very simple statement. But you see, he gave the command, you are to love one another as I have loved you. So if your heart is set upon this love, if you're abiding in this love, remaining in this love, you will not only love God, but you will love everybody else in sight, especially those in the church. Now, you don't love them by leaving them. You don't love them by going off in offense. You don't love them by not forgiving. You don't love them by judging them. You don't love them by accusing them. You love them by defending them, by being one with them, by serving them. Now, why is the church the body of Christ? When Jesus Christ came, he came as the servant of all. Amen? Why does he have the highest place in heaven? Because he was the greatest servant on earth. And what did we read there in Ephesians? That what God wants us to have is the servant hearts. The mature have servant hearts. So the mature know they belong to the church, not for themselves. They're not here to be blessed and to be nurtured and to be cared for and to be looked after and to be modelly coddled. They're here to serve. Amen. And of course, as they serve and love others and bless them and give to them, so they will receive. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Over here, they will just complain. There's no love here. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody takes any notice of me. I came and nobody talked to me this morning. Well, who did you talk to? I mean, if you talk to somebody, I'm sure they would have answered you back. Yes. But you see, that's soulish attitudes. Yes. Whereas the mature, we read, had these servant hearts. Yes. So, This love, this agape love of God, with all those great qualities, is a very practical love. It's the love that gives. John explains what Jesus did on the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He didn't give some spare, unemployed angel in heaven. He gave his best. He gave his son. And you see, if we love with his love, we give our best. We don't just give, we give our best. We give our best to God, we give our best to others. Jesus says we lay down our lives for our friends. What does that mean? Well, you live for them rather than yourself. You see, well, I'm part of this church to love, to serve, to bless, to give, and to encourage all the others. And of course, if you do that, what will happen? You'll be loved and blessed and built up and encouraged and healed and all kinds of things. You know, I've met a lot of people that really have been standing in faith for their healing. And they can't understand why the healing hasn't happened. And I've sometimes been led by the Spirit to say to them, how are you giving to other people? And they look at me and say, what's that got to do with it? Well, Jesus says the measure you give is the measure you receive. So if you need to receive from God, you better start giving. Not just giving money. I mean, you need to do that, of course. But you are giving love. You're giving service. You're helping. You're building up. You're encouraging others. And in the process, you see, you are then in the right place. You're in the right position spiritually to be able to receive the healing that God wants to pour into your life by the Spirit. Because he doesn't heal by the soul, he heals by the Spirit. Amen. Healing is one of the qualities of the Spirit according to the Word of God. So you see, it's only as we live and walk in the Spirit that doesn't, it's not this, it's not being super spiritual. You know the super spits. They're all the right language and they never do anything. And you know that actually they think they're so spiritual, but in fact they're utterly soulish. Why? Because if you're living in this love, you are constantly loving, serving, blessing, giving, helping, encouraging. Just like Jesus. Just like all those Christians you read about in the Acts of the Apostles. Just like Paul and the others are encouraging people to do when they write to the churches. Now, we're just going to draw this to a close. What did Jesus say? If anyone would come after me, he'll have to deny himself. Deny that soul life. That means even denying just loving people with your human love and learning to love them with his divine love. How do you do that? Well, you know when you're in a situation and you sense that you don't have the love that is required in that situation. Now, what do? You don't give up. Say, that's beyond me. You say, Holy Spirit, give me the love I need now in this situation. So I will bless or perhaps forgive. You might be in a situation where somebody has really, really hurt and offended you. They may not have intended it, or they may actually have intended it because they were being soulish. But you see, you struggle, you say, I don't know how I'm ever going to forgive. Well, draw on the resources of the Spirit and you will forgive. Depend upon yourself and you won't. Are you there? Have you noticed how soulish people do keep record of wrongs. They keep record of your wrongs. And when they have a mind to, they're going to tell you all about it. But you see, This love keeps no record of wrongs. Said, wrong? Well, what's that? I mean, that's way in the past, isn't it? That's under the blood, isn't it? God forgiven you, hasn't he? So, I mean, that doesn't enter into the equation at all. That's not who you are, that's who you were. That's the attitude, you see, of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit believes in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the blood and the Spirit work together.
Yes.
Okay, one more scripture. Now, you know this one well. Just listen. Because Jesus did. He preached this Sermon on the Mount and then finished by saying this. Therefore, whoever hears what I say and puts my word into practice, and puts my word into practice, and puts my word into practice, which means you walk in the Spirit, not in the soulishness, yes? Is like a wise man who decided to build his house on solid rock. The storm rains fell, the streams rose, the gale winds buffeted it, yet it stood firm because it was built on solid rock. There's your solid rock. But whoever hears what I say and fails to act upon my words is like a foolish man who decided to build his house on shifting sand. The storm rains fell, the streams rose, the gale winds buffeted the house, and it came crashing down. Let me tell you, that when people get all negative and judgmental and everything else, doesn't matter that they're Christians born again or receive the Spirit, their house will fall if they don't repent. Because it's the Word of God. They know the Word, but they don't do it. So what will happen? Their house will fall. Now, God will not allow that to happen immediately. He always gives time for repentance. But if they stubbornly refuse to repent, what will happen? The storms of life that hit all of us will hit them, and they won't be able to stand up against the storms because they're no longer walking in the Spirit, depending on the Spirit. Even though they have the Spirit, their house will fall. Now, every one of us needs to take that as a warning. When you get the study version, which you'll all buy, of course, of the truth, there's notes of the text all the way through, commentary all the way through. But at the end, there's over 200 pages of further study material, including writing out all the principal scriptures over about 50 key subjects in the New Testament. So, you know, if you want to know, have an overview of what the New Testament says about faith, you look up faith, or the heart, you look up heart, or, well, anything, love, you look up love. 50 key things, but one of them is opposition, and another one of them are warnings. And you'll find down the side, down the columns of the text of the New Testament, these headings have been put. So, you know, you're reading a verse and you see a heading, warning. You say, warning. You look up warnings at the back, and there are a whole list of scriptures all with the warnings, which will further substantiate what God said in that verse. So you realize, well, this is not just an odd verse. This is something that crops up again and again and again. So when we come up in Scripture about a warning like do not judge, or like forgive or you won't be forgiven, they're warnings. And this is a warning. Build your house on the rock. Because if you don't, there will come the situations where your house will fall. You will not be able to cope with what happens. And you see, when those kind of things take place, what do people do? They blame God. They blame the church. They blame anybody who is around to blame except themselves. But actually, if they built their house on rock, it didn't matter how strong the storm was, their house would have stood. Praise God. Let's heed the warnings of Scripture. Now, final word. The heart is the key here. Is the heart going to be set on the spirit, or is the heart going to be set on the self, on the soul? You see, when things go wrong, when challenging things happen, soulish people always want to blame others. But Jesus absolutely nobbled that one. He said, nothing outside a man defiles a man, but only that which comes from his heart, from his own heart. You see, why, when people are being soulish, why do they have such a hard time? They actually, you know, if they don't repent, they just gradually dry up spiritually. They wither. Like, you know, Jesus cursed the fig tree and it withered. Well, they're placing themselves under curse because the blessing is over here. Are you understanding that? So they will wither spiritually. But do you think that they will accept responsibility for that? No, they blame everybody else. This is difficult, that happened. I can't hear God, my prayer life is down the chute. Boom, boom, boom. It's the people in the church, it's the leadership, it's this, it's that, it's the other. Yeah. And what God has done is allowed a set of circumstances for them to see what is in their hearts. What did Jesus say? From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You've only got to listen to what people say and you see what's in their heart. Yes. You've only got to see what they do and you see what's in their heart. Yes. They can't blame anybody else. It's their heart. They will blame other people, but actually it's their own hearts that are impure, unclean. If we had time, we could look at Psalm 51 and, you know, renew a right spirit within me. What's a right spirit within you? Where you set your heart upon things above. Where you set your heart on the things of the Spirit. Now, this is something we learn to do. As we grow into maturity, we learn to do this. And this is why you have leadership in the church to help you to do this. And to teach you how to do this. You inevitably will make mistakes. You inevitably will fail sometimes. And those are the times when you've trusted yourself and not the Lord. I still do that sometimes. Praise God, by His grace, much less often than I used to. Because you grow in the things of the Spirit. But none of us walks in the Spirit in the perfection that Jesus did. So even when you see your leadership, if you think, I don't know if that's... You pray for them, you don't judge them. You see, the important thing is this. If a person has basically set their heart on the things of the Spirit, they are what the Scripture calls a man of God or a woman of God. But, you know, just to have received the Spirit and to be living a soulish life doesn't make you a man or woman of God. But this is a man or woman of God. Right. Now, the man or woman of God is not yet perfect. Therefore, he's going to fail sometimes. Therefore, he's going to make mistakes sometimes. But because they're men and women of God, God will very quickly bring them back on track. Very, very quickly. Because they will come under such conviction of the Spirit quickly. There won't be a fight. There won't be a struggle. There won't... You know, the soulish people over here, they struggle for weeks, for months, sometimes for years. Yeah.
Just because they say, I'm right.
Yes.
Or because of their pride. They won't admit that they were wrong, they failed, they made a mistake, or whatever, whatever, whatever. So we've got to transition from being over here to over here. Get yesterday's tapes, because they would, recordings, because they would tell you how to do that. There's no time to go into all that this morning. But what I want you to see, to understand, is that God can only fulfill his purpose in Taunton through spiritual churches. And a church can only be a spiritual church if the members of that church are spiritual. Now, okay, you're going to have new believers coming in. They're the babies in the spirit. They're the immature ones that have got to grow up. They've got to learn. They've got to be taught how to deny themselves so that the life of the spirit that God puts in them as new believers can then be expressed in their lives. So, you know, all of us are growing in the things of the spirit all the time. At least we should be. We don't want to be stuck like those who are immature for months or years, because they still depend upon themselves. You understanding me? No, we're going to be those who are going to... What Paul says, we're going to grow up into the head. Very interesting. Jesus is the head of the body. And here, over on this side, you grow up into the head. You grow up in Christ. You become stronger and stronger in the things of the Spirit. Stronger and stronger in the things of God. Over here, you just stay as weak as you ever were. And prone to failure as you ever are by depending on yourself. So, shall we all agree together this morning that we're going to build on rock?
Amen.
Can we agree that we're going to set our hearts on the things of the Spirit, not on earthly things? Now, you see what the scripture says is you set your heart. You don't sort of glance this way and then that way. That's the double-minded who are unstable in all their ways and cannot expect to receive anything from God. The word says. No, we're going to set our hearts, set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And that's going to lead to such practical ramifications, because you can call upon the Spirit, the love of the Spirit, or whatever other quality of the Spirit you need, the joy of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, so that you can love over here, not just with your human love, but with that agape love working through you. You can rejoice even when things are difficult. You can give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because the Spirit enables you to do that. If you look at those situations with the soul, you wouldn't want to rejoice and you wouldn't want to give thanks. But what rejoicing does is keeps your focus on the Lord. And giving thanks says, I know, Lord, you are greater than this set of circumstances. And if I trust in you, you will work in these circumstances for good.
Amen.
But when does he work for good? In those who love God. Now you see, the soulish say they love God. But you read the first epistle to John and you see they don't actually love God. They love themselves and their opinions and their all the rest of it. But over here, if we love God, if we're intent on being the spiritual people he calls us to be, loving with his love, then he will always, no matter how difficult the situation, he will always be working for your good.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.